All right, for our time together today, I want to pursue the same theme that we started in our morning Bible studies, which was what? All right, so we've been talking about the kingdom today. We've been talking about kingdom living. And in those times together, for the most part, we were in probably Matthew 5, right? Working through maybe the Beatitudes and the salt and light principles there, how those things work in us and through us. So maybe you looked at that today. And we're going to be one chapter over today. So we're going to be in Matthew 6. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that's fine. If you don't have a Bible, it's printed in your bulletin, or it's also on the wall today. You can follow along that way. But you'll be in Matthew 6 as well in your morning Bible studies at the end of the month. I believe it's the 24th of March. Different way of working through the same subject, but nonetheless, you'll hit that here before too long. So we're going to be there in just a few minutes, but I want to get together on what it means to really be a part of the kingdom. Like, what are we talking about when we say kingdom living? Whose kingdom are we talking about? Okay, so obviously the church answer, we're coming together talking about a kingdom. It must be God's kingdom. And so we're going to talk about God's kingdom. We're going to talk about what the Bible calls either the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. You can use those interchangeable because Jesus certainly does. So we're going to be looking today at the kingdom. So in a general sense, let's talk general terms here for just a minute. When we talk about the kingdom of God, it includes everything. And it includes everyone. All right? In a general sense. And so let's look at how the scripture helps us understand this here. Let's go to Psalms 103, verse 19. And we'll be to our key text in a minute, but I just want to outline the idea of kingdom here. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over who? All." Okay? So in a real general sense, God is the king over all. Okay? Now, when I say general, I mean absolutely true as well. But we're going to get into a more specific kingdom here today. Okay? So, in a general sense, his kingdom rules over all. Daniel chapter 4, verse 3 says, "His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." So, God rules over everything, and he rules over everything for how long? Forever. So, between the psalmist and between Daniel here, we've got this picture of God's rule over everything, and he'll be that ruler forever. You know the song we sing, "This is my Father's world"? All right? Well, it really is, right? Everything that's in it, everything that's a part of it, he rules over it all. This is his place. But for today, we're going to look more specifically at how the New Testament outlines the kingdom of God. Okay? So in a general sense, covers everything and everybody, but in a more specific sense, it's going to cover people who belong to his family, people who have trusted in his son Jesus as their savior, right? He's the king of that kingdom as well, but this is a more specific kingdom. And so let's go to John 3 for just a minute, and we'll see how this is outlined. John 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Okay, 6, obviously flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Okay? So how do we get into the kingdom of God as it relates here in the New Testament way of kingdom thinking? All right, we've got to be born again. So this is not everybody. All right? It's for everyone, but not necessarily everybody's a part of the kingdom. So we have to trust in the Savior. We have to come to him for forgiveness. And in that way, we can inherit or become a part of the kingdom. So we also understand this, and we won't take time to look at these verses, but there are many other passages that say, if I participate in this kind of living, then I will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Those are examples of people who are not part of the kingdom. So we can be a part of that kingdom, and we can not be a part of that kingdom. So that's a more specific kingdom. Okay? You see the difference? General kingdom rules over everything forever, includes everyone. But in a real specific way, what we're going to deal with here in Matthew 6 is he's talking about those who are his, those who are part of the family, those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. So that's the kingdom. Now let's talk about kingdom living for a minute. If that's the kingdom I'm a part of, to be living in that kingdom means that I'm going to represent the king. I'm going to represent the principles, the mission, the idea, the purposes of that kingdom. So we're talking about living like Christ, living as Christ would have us to live. That's kind of the idea today as we look at kingdom living. And so what this requires what this requires is for us to be aligned. All right, aligned. I've said a lot to get to this point here today. Aligned. So for me to live in the kingdom as a representative of the kingdom means I need to be aligned with the king. Does that make sense? It's his kingdom, not mine. I don't sit on the throne. He does. He's in charge. I'm just part of it. And I follow his precepts. I follow his plans. Whatever he's laid out, that's what I'm to be chasing. So let's talk about alignment here for just a moment. Have you ever driven a car that needed to be aligned? The wheels needed to be aligned. Okay, so I was getting ready to say, if you haven't, you can go with me after church today. And we'll go for a little ride. And I'll throw you the keys and you can see what it feels like. Okay? When you're driving a vehicle that is out of alignment, the wheels are out of alignment, that thing tends to pull one direction or another. And it's no fun to drive. Right? I mean, you're trying to go straight and your steering wheel's crooked. You know, it's not lined up, and it's just a constant battle to keep that vehicle running straight. But have you been on the flip side of that? That car needed to be aligned, and then you went and got it aligned, and then it just, oh, it drove beautiful. Almost drove itself, right? You almost didn't even have to touch the steering wheel. Just hit the gas pedal, and it was like floating through heaven. Right? Everything worked just like it was supposed to. I think that's similar to what it looks like to be part of the kingdom and to live as a representative in the kingdom. See, there are many things in life that work against us. And oftentimes we welcome these things into our life. And yet what they're tending to do is cause us to veer off the straight road. Okay? So it could be a relationship, could be a job, could be money, could be a hobby, could be many things that God has given us for our benefit and for our enjoyment. But we have simply made those our pursuit. And so when I'm chasing that, it makes it hard for me to go straight. Does that make sense? So I'm out of alignment. So I'm loving my wife more than I love God. And I'm trying to live this Christian life. And it's like trying to keep that car that's out of alignment going straight. It's hard for me to live full out for the Lord when he's not first in my life. So I'm constantly struggling, veering right and left. When Jesus says, what's the way? It's straight, right? That path is straight. That's the way that we need to run. That's the path we follow. And so today we're going to look at how we can align ourselves with the King, how he works to align us, and ultimately how that works through us as a benefit to other people. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's go here to Matthew chapter 6. If you've been in our morning Bible studies, you probably noted in that class that this is a very familiar passage. Jesus is Sermon on the Mount is how it's often referred to. Jesus was doing some crazy stuff. Okay? I mean, some amazing stuff, and it was drawing a crowd. So it's just like right now, the St. Louis Billikens, they're doing some crazy stuff. They're winning ball games. And so they're drawing a crowd of people. Everybody wants to come over and watch them play. There was Winter Jam over here last Sunday night. All these Christian bands come together at Scott Trade Center. And as people knew about it, it's like, oh, we got to go hear this. So something that was going on drew the crowd. Well, people heard Jesus was coming, and so it drew a crowd. There were so many people, Jesus says, wait, stay right here. I'm going to go up on the side of this mountain, and I'm going to talk for a minute. I'm going to give you a message. So chapters 5 through 7 are commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Lots of teaching going on here, okay? So he's teaching about money, he's teaching about giving, he's teaching about prayer, he's teaching about fasting, he's teaching about adultery, he's teaching about divorce, he's teaching about all sorts of things there within that Sermon on the Mount. But right in the heart of that teaching, we find this idea of alignment, okay? We'll find this idea of alignment. You won't find that word in your Bible, but it's definitely there. The thought is specifically there. So let's go. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 25, and let's go to the end of that chapter. So he's just finished talking about money. You can't serve God and money. Now he's going to talk to us about worry for a little bit. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so it is this morning. I want to look at this idea of being aligned for kingdom living. Right within this text, talking about worry, what we need, what we don't need, we find this idea of alignment. So initially, alignment starts here. Number one, alignment starts with you and I seeking after God and seeking after him first. So alignment for kingdom living comes as we seek God first. And Jesus is going to make some things very clear here. Specifically, he's going to make clear right up front what it means to be aligned with God. So it's going to mean a few different things, and we'll talk about those in just a minute. But let's go back to the text here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. The first part of that verse says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So initially, this starts with you and I seeking after the righteousness that comes from Jesus, right? Which would bring us into his kingdom. So it's recognizing that I'm a sinner and understanding that Jesus is a Savior. Okay, I'm becoming right with God. So how do I get right standing with God? It's by trusting in Jesus. He takes on my sin, and I take on his holiness. He takes away my impurities, and in its place, he gives me his purity. He makes me righteous. Okay? So initially, that's what it's saying. This is what you seek first. We are to seek salvation. Does it stop with salvation? No. All right? We know that. We say that a ton. It doesn't stop with salvation. So aligning ourselves with God, it definitely starts there. But it doesn't stop there. We are to seek the kingdom also. And so what this means is that I'm looking after the things of the kingdom. So whatever the kingdom is about is what I should be about. I'm not pursuing the things of the world. I'm not following the philosophy or mentality of the world. It's my pursuit to be a part of God's kingdom. I'm saved, and it's also my pursuit to align my heart with the plan of God's kingdom. But it doesn't just stop there, okay? So we're saved, we're going to line ourselves up with the principles, with the promises of God's kingdom, but it's also then about being sent out as a representative of the kingdom, where I am lined up with the mission of the kingdom. So when he says, seek first the kingdom, it's not just go look for Jesus somewhere and get salvation, it's the idea that we'll continue to do that. So salvation is the beginning. So what I'm to continue is to pursue the Lord and his word, and then to live as a representative of the king, or as someone who belongs to that kingdom. That is where my citizenship really belongs. So to simplify that, we could probably put this into a few different words. We could say initially it starts with my heart. Initially it starts with my heart. So seeking the kingdom is about being saved. Right, where my affection is for the Lord, where my love and desire is for the Lord. Next, it shifts to my head, where now my head is not filled with the philosophy of the world or the principles of the world, but it's filled with God's word. And so I'm putting all this stuff in where I'm becoming more like him. I'm being transformed. So it's my heart, it's my head, and then it's also my hands. And so when I'm seeking the kingdom, it's God, how do you use what you've put within me, how you've built me, how do you use me to accomplish your mission? So change my heart, change my head, right? Change my hands. That could be one way that we look at it. It's a complete renovation, or in the context of this message, it's a complete alignment. So initially it tells us those three things, but Jesus also tells us something here when he uses the word first. So when I say to you, let's go do something first, that means we're going to do it before something else, right? Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. Okay, to say that this is first, he's saying this is of greatest importance. There is nothing greater on the planet that you and I could pursue than what Jesus has outlined right here in Matthew 6:33. Seek first his what? Kingdom and his righteousness. Okay, this is what we pursue. So more than money, I need salvation, right? That's what he just talked about in the verses that we didn't read. More than money, I need salvation. More than clothing, what do I need? Salvation. More than food, what do I need? Salvation. I need righteousness. I need to be made right with God more than anything. Wasn't it Jesus that just said there isn't life more than just food and clothing? So there's so much more to life than just the external and living for the things that are temporary. He says what we all desperately need are these things that are eternal. These things initially that start with righteousness, being made right with God, and then seeking that kingdom, following his principles, holding tightly to his promises, and then ultimately letting my hands be shaped to be used as a citizen of the kingdom, representing the king. Now here's the beauty of seeking God. If you take that little word seek and make it an even smaller word, what word can we get there? See. For all who seek God, they will, what is it? See God. Okay, that's his promise. So no one's going to search for God and try to understand God and have a desire to know God, and God's going to go, uh-uh, you're not mine. Those who seek the Lord, they will find the Lord. So to seek him is to see him. And when I see him, I see that I need his righteousness. I see that his word is everything that's good for me. And I see that he's put me here specifically to represent the king. That's life. Okay? Now, everything else has got to fit into that, or else I'm veering off the road. So my job has to fit into seeking first the kingdom. My relationship with my children or my family or with my church family has to fit into that, has to submit to seeking first his kingdom. Otherwise, I'm out of alignment. Does that make sense? So it's got to be God first, salvation, God's word. I've resolved to know nothing better than the word of God, and then to live out his principles as a citizen of his kingdom. Those things must be priorities. So initially, it starts with us coming as we seek God first. There's no other way to get in alignment with God. None. Okay, it starts with salvation, but it doesn't stop there, friend. We've got to pursue the word, and then I've got, Lord, use me. Use my hands, use my money, use my experience, use my time. Everything that you've gifted me with, use it to build your kingdom. Okay, this isn't mine. This is yours. So it starts with coming as we seek God first. Alignment begins there, but it's going to progress. So here's what happens as we come and we have these first three things, the head, heart, and hands principle. Next, we're going to find that there's this trust that's created in us. So secondly, alignment for kingdom living creates trust in God's ability to resource us. Okay? It creates trust in God's ability to resource us. Apart from godly alignment, that will never happen. You and I will try to make this work on our own. So let's think about it for a minute, because here's how this works out. Is God's kingdom eternal? Yes. Will God's kingdom fail? No. Will God always accomplish what he has planned? Yes. So when I submit to the king of the kingdom, everything, I can have complete confidence that it's going to happen just like he has desired, just like he has willed, just like he has planned. I don't have to worry, is what we're going to get to in just a minute. So with an eternal kingdom that will not fail, knowing that he'll always provide, then I can have full confidence today in his plan. Now here's the reality. His plan includes who? Whom? All right, it includes you, it includes me. So we're a part of this gig. We're all part of this. We've all been wrapped up in this thing. And the idea is that I'm to be consumed so much with his mission and so much with his word that I have full confidence in him. When I begin to doubt God, it's simply because somewhere I'm out of alignment. Because God hasn't stopped being God. God hasn't started failing. God hasn't failed to accomplish his purposes. Somewhere I've veered off course. And so my love has maybe been shifted, or my trust in something has shifted, and I'm fighting to stay on the straight and narrow, but it's so difficult because God's not first. I'm not seeking him first. I'm not trusting him most. He's not my greatest affection. And yet when he is those things, it creates within me this trust, knowing that he will resource me, resource you. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then the rest of that verse says, and all these things will be, what's that word? Given. Some of your words are will say added. Okay? So how does that work? Who's the giver? God. Is that based on anything we do? No, when we are consumed with God's business, he will take care of ours. Bottom line, principle, bottom line, promise. And so here's some things that that says to us today. First of all, it says this: whatever he's asked me to do, I can promise, or I can have confidence that he will equip me to accomplish that. Okay? So he's asking us to do different things within our lives through his word. We shouldn't be afraid or cowardly or lack boldness or be worried. We should have every confidence. God said, go do it. So what? Go do it. But I don't have the ability. So? God didn't choose us because we had the ability. God said, go do it because he wants us to do it, and he's going to equip us to do it so that he can get the glory. And it's not about you and I. Ultimately, God puts everything in my hands that I need. Do you believe that? He puts everything in my hands that I need. Now, maybe you'd like to have a talk with God about your needs. Maybe we need to have more of a listening session with God and let him talk to us about our needs. Let me tell you what you really need. I know he does that with me sometimes. So he'll put everything into our hands that we need. So let's talk here. Let's get real for a minute. You all know, I mean, if you look at little pieces of paper that we print here quarterly, we run a pretty tight budget around here, right? Usually not a whole lot left in the tank. And so maybe we could get down about that, or we could get worried. Let me ask you this question. Do our limitations limit God? So do I look at a piece of paper and go, well, man, we can't do this and we can't do that, and we just can't do it? Hello? How often do we do that? We look at a sheet of paper and we say, man, we just can't do all these things because we don't have what? Money. And you just agreed with me that our limitations don't limit God. So I think somewhere what we say up here is not here. We don't own it. We don't walk out of here living like I've got nothing in my pockets and God's going to supply my need. You better believe it. We live wrapped up in what a summary statement tells us that comes in the mail or comes to our email, which says this is what we have in our account and this is when I can retire, this is what I can give, rather than saying this is what God has put in my heart. Kingdom first. Because what has he promised? And all these things will be given, added to you. Don't concern yourself with those things. That's what the pagans do. Don't chase that. Don't limit yourself by a spreadsheet that's done very well for us, but don't limit yourself by that sheet. I'll resource you for whatever it is I'm asking you to do. So will you trust me is what he's getting at. Can you have confidence in me? Or are you just going to let that be your parameters, your boundaries? Is that what's going to be your God? See, we could say, man, you know what? But God did bless us. Right? February 17th, what happened? I love my church Sunday. Okay? And so we have this special offering. And now we're going to show on a sheet here in just a couple months that there's what in the bank? Yay! And now we can do all these great things for God because the sheet tells us we can. Listen, before February 17th, we had every ability to do something great for God. Why? Because he's God. I'll resource you. So don't sit and worry and panic and get afraid about what you can't do. Seek my kingdom first. Seek me. Follow my word. Be about my business. And what I promise is I'll take care of yours. You believe that? Man, we should look at that $400 at the bottom of that statement and go, man, God is going to show up. He's going to do something fantastic. Rather than looking at it when it says $10,000 and going, oh, man, look at us now. Whew, we're sitting pretty. We got some breathing room. I've always had breathing room because I've had a God who's promised to resource me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, you know it well. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God has promised to supply. God has every resource on the planet. Right? He rules over what? We said it initially. All. So don't you think he can supply? Don't you think he can take care of things? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching to you some kind of prosperity gospel where you just seek the kingdom first and it rains money. Sometimes it rains hardships. Sometimes it rains pennies. But all that is to teach us that we can trust Him. Don't pursue those things. Seek my kingdom first. That's your course. That's your heading. That's where we're to run. So if I'll take care of God's business, He's promised to take care of mine. See, very simply, He says, when you're connected to me, every resource you need flows freely to you. There's nothing I'll withhold from you. Every need I will supply. I'll take care of you. Now, again, what flows to us may not be what we hoped, and it may not come when we think it should come. I was reminded this week as I was reading in Exodus, God spoke to Moses and asked Moses to do something, right? I want you to go talk to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And Moses was like looking at the sheet of paper of himself. And he says, but I have a speaking problem. I can't talk very well. What did God ask him to do? Go talk to Pharaoh. Did God resource him? Yes, He did. I just can't talk to people. Well, then take your brother, all right? You're going to be like the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk to you, and then you talk to him, and he's going to talk to Pharaoh. God took care of things there. And so they march in to see Pharaoh, and he says, hey, listen, God says you need to let my people go so they can go out here and worship. He says, no, I don't believe in your God. And he says, well, let me show you something. And he takes a staff and throws it down on the ground, and it turns into a serpent or a snake. I love when God showed that to Moses initially. You know what the Bible says Moses did? He ran. Take that staff and throw it down. You read it, and it says, and he ran. He booked it. That could have been my name right there, right? I would have done the same thing. Moses throws it down, right? God is just resourcing him. That's all that happened. And the magician's there. Listen, I mean, spiritual battles are crazy. Spiritual powers are things that we may not consider a whole lot. The magicians did the exact same thing. They threw wood down, and it became a living snake, which Moses' snake ended up eating. Okay? And so Pharaoh says, listen, these people are wanting to be let go. You know, they're daydreaming. When do you and I daydream? We daydream, we don't have enough to do. Or so that's what people think. And so that's what Pharaoh says to his people in charge of the Israelites. The Israelites were slaves. He says, listen, these people are thinking too much. They're daydreaming about going off somewhere and worshiping God, so we need to increase their workload so that they won't have a second to daydream. Matter of fact, take away some of their supplies so they have to go find supplies to make the bricks and still meet their quotas every day. And so this starts happening. The people start griping to Moses, and what does Moses do? God's brought me here, and all these people hate me. You know what Moses had not realized? Moses, your timing is not God's timing. So Moses thought he was just going to walk in and say, let him go. And Pharaoh goes, okay. And everybody walks out, and we just go about. Don't we do the same thing? Okay, God, take care of my needs and supply. Amen. And we just go out like it just happened, like that's just abracadabra. Sometimes there's a lot of time involved. So though your resourcing may not be what you think it should be, and though it doesn't come when you think it should come, doesn't mean God isn't resourcing. It just means it's a matter of our spiritual development. And we see that happen there for Moses. I need alignment. My heart, mind, hands are to be consumed with the work of the kingdom. That has nothing to do with me being a pastor. That has everything to do with me being a kingdom resident, a kingdom citizen, consumed with His work. Whether that's at home, at my job, wherever it is, consumed with His work. So when I seek God first, it creates this trust in me that He's going to take care of my needs because He's promised. But then third and last here, when I have trust in God that He's going to take care of my needs, you know what it removes? Doubt. Doubt breeds worry. I have no reason to worry. So if I'm going to seek His kingdom first, then He said I can have, and more importantly, I should have confidence that He's going to take care of things. Full confidence. And I can rest and leave it there. No need to worry. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So here's the picture. If my head, my heart, my hands are aligned with my God, then I have this trust that He's going to take care of things. His kingdom, right? I'm not responsible for the kingdom. Who is? The King. I'm just accountable to do my part as it relates to accomplishing His work. So if all these things are aligned, I have no need to worry. However, if something is not aligned with Him, if my head is not aligned, if my heart's not aligned, if my hands are not aligned, then that's where I start finding myself being somewhat worried because I'm veering off the path. My trust for God is starting to decrease. I'm starting to doubt. So maybe it's a salvation thing. Maybe you've never been saved. Listen, it all starts there. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. If you've never been saved, friend, you have no confidence that God is going to take care of you, that you can trust Him, that you can follow Him recklessly, knowing that He's going to provide. And so you put your head down at night worried. I got work to do. I got a life to live. I got things I need to accomplish. I got bills to pay. And it becomes all about everything that I've got to do. Don't misunderstand me. We all have a role to play. But it's in playing His kingdom, seeking first what it is that He's laid out there. So I don't know how worry works for you, but here's how it works for some people. Maybe you'll identify with a few of these. When I begin to worry, I start to trust in the uncertainties of the world rather than in the certainties of my God. What in the world has ever promised to satisfy you? Nothing. Has God ever promised to satisfy us? Yes, fully, deeply. Right? What in this world has promised to meet your needs? We all have shelves full of things that promise to make our lives easier, that it just failed us. And yet God says, I promise to meet your needs. When has God ever failed to take care of us? He never has. So here again, there's got to be that transfer. I know it here, but where does it get played out in my life, in my heart? Where does it get played out in my hands? Worry trusts in the uncertainties of the world. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Put your trust in an uncertain world rather than in a certain God. And yet sometimes I find myself there. Worry places more confidence in the world's inabilities than it does in God's abilities. Sometimes we find ourselves trying to do things our own way. Worry magnifies the problem. You ever made something small, big? And then it happens and you're like, well, that wasn't that big of a deal. Why did I get so what? Worried. Why did I get so worried? Worry magnifies the problem. And really what worry does, it magnifies the potential problem. There's a lot of things we worry about that never happen. Right? And so we make much of that. When I lose that job, or when this person stops loving me, or when this marriage dissolves, or when something bad happens to my children, and we live in Worryville, what if land, rather than living in this place of God has promised these things will happen and I can trust in Him. Worry magnifies problems or potential problems, the what if land, and it ultimately minimizes God. Very simply, ultimately, worry doubts God. That's all that is. Worry doubts God. If I have trust in God, I will not worry. So all I'm telling you is it doesn't take very much worry to really get our lives out of alignment. It doesn't take much at all. Let me show you something here. Now, you can't see this. Maybe you can. I have a glass of water. Okay? So think with me for a moment. How much damage can this glass of water do? I mean, if I were to throw this on you, you know, some of you are awake now. How much damage would that bring? Wouldn't really do a whole lot, right? Might make your mascara run, or I don't know how that works. Maybe it's waterproof, so. Okay, there we go. So it depends on what it hits, yeah. So when I say I've got this cup of water, nobody went, he's got a cup of water. Run. We didn't panic. We don't fear a cup of water. Let me tell you the crippling effects of a cup of water. Matter of fact, it's less the amount of water that's in that cup right now. If you take a cup of water and you divide that into 60 million drops, which you can do, that converts to fog. Less than a cup of water will put dense fog on a 7-square block, city block, 100 feet deep. You ever driven through fog? Right? It's rough, isn't it? I mean, it can cripple traffic. It cripples business. And it doesn't take a whole lot of it. All I'm saying is you don't have to be a worrywart to be a crippled Christian. It may just be this little worry that you haven't dealt with. And I got to hang on to this because maybe you think it keeps you on your knees or something like that. By the way, there's a difference in concern and worry. Concern still trusts God. I'm just taking it to Him. Worry says, oh God, I got to take this back. You're not working it the way I thought, so now it's my, I guess I got to figure it out. It doesn't take much worry to cripple us as a Christian. Friend, you've not been built to worry. Right? So who's the creator of all? God. He's the ruler of all. This is His kingdom. Everything, He will rule forever. And He has built us not to worry, but to trust. And so I want you to think about worry for a minute. If we were to walk out of here today, crawl under our vehicles, we're going to give you an oil change for free. Okay? So we're going to drain all your motor oil, and in its place, we're going to put Hershey's syrup. Looks like motor oil, but it doesn't work like motor oil. Right? What's going to happen to your vehicle? We're going to ruin your vehicle. Right? We're going to lock up motors. We're going to make some severe problems. See, that car's not been built to run on Hershey syrup, and unless you're Willy Wonka, that's not going to go good for you. But when you put oil in that car, man, that thing runs like it's been created. Everything fires like it's supposed to. And that oil in the life of a Christian is faith. It's trust. When that trust is there, I'm able to fulfill my role within the kingdom. When it's not there, I just simply worry. And you might as well have Hershey syrup in your car because you are a crippled Christian. So, are you worried today? Is there anything in your life right? I mean, seriously, that you're just, I'm just worried about. I've tried to trust God, but I just can't. It just consumes me. Just as we've sung today and just as we've tried to speak to, what we need to do is focus on the King. Align our heart with the King. Tell the King, please, would you reign in me? Not R-A-I-N, R-E-I-G-N. Would you rule me? Would you be the one who oversees me? Would you help me to submit to you? Would you help me to live devoted to you? God has promised that He'll take away those worries. Right? No need to worry because I've got you covered. So we've tried to see today the importance of alignment. Right? It all starts with you and I seeking God first and His righteousness. It starts with salvation. But it goes beyond that where I'm desperately hungry for His Word as though it's the nourishment that I need. This isn't something that I to teach first. I mean, teaching is the result of this getting in me, changing me, and now I've got something to tell you. If it's not changing me, I'm just passing on information. So it's to start in me, and I get there so it transforms me, and I understand who the King is and what the work of the kingdom is. And then I pray for the prompting and courage and ability from His Spirit to have those kinds of hands that represent the King. Seeking the Lord, friend, is of greatest importance. Having said that, let's talk here just for a few moments as we close. If you were to look at your life right now, what would you say you are seeking most? I know we're in a church building. I know it's a Sunday. I know the church answer. Survey says, God. That's what everybody should say. Okay, when I look at my life, look over your past 7 days from last Sunday to this Sunday. What have you pursued the most? What have you pursued the most? What am I pursuing the most? Anybody pursuing good health? I mean, trying to, you know, trying to eat right, exercise, whatever, do so those sorts of things. Maybe you're taking medications, you're doing therapy, trying to rehab an injury or overcome a sickness. That's not a bad goal. And by the way, most of the things that cause us to get out of alignment aren't necessarily bad things. They just become of most importance. So what are you focused on the most? Maybe it's good health. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's the title within that career. Or maybe it's about how can I move up. Or maybe it's about the salary. Or it's about the vacation within that career. Or maybe it's about how can I prepare myself for retirement. Or maybe it's how do I live in this retirement. Maybe I'm focused most on a hobby or going to school and getting that diploma so I can get that degree and one day get those other things that we just mentioned. Or maybe I'm really focused on a relationship right now. Or I need some type of recognition. Or maybe my focus is really revenge. There's all kinds of things that we can occupy our first thoughts with. What I'm asking you is this, what is it in your life? I mean, if Jesus were to write it down, this is what we're seeking first. What are we seeking first? Would it say His kingdom and His righteousness? Or would that be down the list somewhere? How do you answer the question? Listen, honestly, friend to friend, if we're not seeking Him first, then we're out of alignment. And what we're doing, we got that steering wheel cranked hard. We're trying to run straight, but it's a big struggle because we're veering off on all these other things that have become of most importance. We need to be aligned. And I say we, maybe you're in straight alignment with God, but maybe you're not. So how do I align? Once again, it starts by trusting in Jesus as my Savior. Heart. It's about saturating my mind with His Word, knowing His principles, His promises, His purposes, His mission, and then doing something about it. Here's my hands. Here's everything that You've blessed me with. Use this to build Your kingdom. If it happens through my job, great. If it happens through my family, great. If it happens as I'm walking my dog, great. Whatever I'm doing, everything must submit to the kingdom. So when we look at our lives, are we honestly seeking the kingdom first? Or maybe we're out of alignment.